This time we're going to read our scripture reading. If you would take your Pew Bibles or your New International Versions and open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be reading verses 57 through 68 at this time. I will be speaking on 57 through 65, but we're going to read all of clear through verse 68. You will remember last week we looked at Judas as he had betrayed Christ. And the second message in this series leading to Easter begins with Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to please open up once again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. As I was feeling led of the Lord to begin this particular series of messages, and as you will remember, last week we looked at Judas and the betrayal, and we asked ourselves the question, what would it take for me to betray Jesus? And we betray Jesus by a lot of different ways. We betray him by a lack of faithfulness and commitment to him. We betray him by falling for the lies of apostasy. We betray him by being someone different outside the walls than we are within the walls. We betray him in so many simple different ways, and we need to guard that and be extremely cautious that we don't fall to the point of Judas. And today, we're going to look at a different kind of betrayal. Today, we're going to look at a couple of guys who had determined that they were going to testify against Jesus Christ. And in their testifying against Jesus Christ, they were going to fulfill the will of those who were out to destroy the Christ. Out of this passage that we're going to be looking at, I want you to notice with me these seven things. I want you to notice the destination, the distant, the deception, the deceivers, the delighted, the deliverer, and the display. So let's look at these various elements in this passage of Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 65. want you to notice, first of all, the destination. Here is the situation. Jesus has been arrested in the garden, and now he's being dragged to the place of trial, or the initial place of trial, if you will, to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders, according to that verse 57, where they would gather together. And they came together for this particular moment. Even though Jesus Christ was arrested illegally. For example, by Jewish law, you were not to arrest a prisoner at night. That wasn't to take place. Yet, didn't matter. With Jesus, they arrested him at night. You weren't to arrest a prisoner unless you could get two people in advance who would declare a unified accusation. That didn't happen with Jesus. You were not to bring someone before without legal counsel. Jesus had no legal counsel. You see, there were so many things about this trial that were just totally illegal. But folks, that's the type of a trial that is going on against the Word of God and against God Himself yet today. People are continually willing to make their claims against Christianity, regardless of whether or not they understand what's going on. Every once in a while, I will run into someone, and most of you, at least many of you, have run into this as well, where you will begin to talk to someone about your faith, and they'll say, well, how can you believe the Bible? It's full of contradictions. You've heard that, and so have I. I have an answer for that. Hand them your Bible and say, show me one. You obviously have read this. You obviously have studied this. You obviously know where they are because you have judged God guilty of contradicting himself. Show me one. They can never do it. They can never show you a contradiction because there aren't any. And what you are doing at that point is you are revealing that they have not been honorable and honest in their declaration. But you see, that's what's taking place in the court of public opinion today in our world. God is continually being put on trial illegally. But there will come a day when the great judge of all of heaven will take care of the issue. There will be no lies when people stand before him, even though there were lies that took place the night of the trial of Jesus. And so the destination, if you will, was from the garden to the illegal courtroom, where God was going to be judged by man. Isn't that kind of backwards? But that's exactly what was to take place at this destination. Secondly, I want you to notice the distance. Look at verse 58. But Peter also was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. This one who in the garden grabbed the sword and cut off the servant's ear follows at a distance. This one who had just within a couple of hours before has declared, ah, these other guys might forsake you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. They might deny you, but I'll not deny you. This same Peter follows at a distance. I think sometimes, far too often, in fact, we're like Peter. We don't follow as closely as what we ought to. We deny him far too often. Sometimes we're just kind of ashamed of our faith, or we're afraid of what others might think. And so we hide ourselves in the court of denial. We distance ourselves from Jesus. Don't distance yourself, because the end of that road is a dead end, and it's a huge crash. Stay close. Follow him faithfully and obediently. Third thing I want you to notice here is I want you to notice the deception. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. Kept trying to find false testimony. You see, Jesus was so truthful. He was so honest. In fact, he had declared himself and had demonstrated that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That in him there is no falsehood. Jesus didn't back down when the religious elite questioned him on things. He didn't back down. He kind of tied them in knots. I just love the one time in the Gospels where the scribes and the Pharisees went together to try to trap Jesus. I mean, it's the only time they could ever agree with each other was when they wanted to, you know, attack someone else. That's the only time they would ever have fellowship. And so the scribes and the Pharisees come and they're asking Jesus this crazy question. Jesus just kind of shakes his head and he begins to talk about the resurrection. What a brilliant move. Why? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So what did Jesus do? He turned them on each other. What a brilliant move. By bringing up the resurrection. And you see, that's the type of truthfulness that Jesus would involve himself with. Because he was fully resolved to the resurrection. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised Tabitha, if you will, the young girl, from the dead. The resurrection is a reality to him. And he knew that when his death would come about, he would be raised. He would raise from the dead. And so he used that honestly to try to let these guys realize, look, your issue is not with me, your issue is with each other. These chief priests and the whole council had a preconceived guilty verdict in their mind. And so they set out to find out if we can get a couple of people to agree to give false witness. Do you notice how this is worded? They kept trying to obtain false testimony. They didn't go after the truth. They went after lies. Anything that they could do to remove this spiritual thorn in their side. Anything they could do to destroy Jesus. Folks, that's what the world will do to you too. They'll do anything they can to discredit your faith, your honor, your integrity, your willingness to follow God. And so follow Him. Truth will ultimately will out, and it will ultimately be revealed. Don't ever fall into the camp that tries to destroy someone with untruth. The deception is on. Now notice number four. I want you to notice the deceivers, verses 60 and 61. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" By the way, if you do your research and you do your study, that is not what Jesus said. "Well, yeah, Pastor, I remember. I read in there where he said, 'Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days.'" Jesus was not talking about the temple of God. He was talking about the temple of his body. Go ahead. Do what you want. Destroy this physical body, this temple of God, and I'll raise it in 3 days. He didn't mean Solomon's temple. He didn't mean the temple in Jerusalem. But these two witnesses come together. "Yep, we heard them. We heard them." And it was declared blasphemy. Folks, you're going to find in this world that people will collude to try to destroy you. Try to destroy your reputation, try to destroy your character, try to destroy your moral positions in Jesus Christ. I mean, these are people who will come and pat you on the back and then run to someone else behind your back. That's as low as it gets. That's what's taking place with these two. They're selling Jesus out with false testimony. But remember, God will win out. These two may show up in your life. Stay true, stay faithful to the truth, and when it comes time for judgment, God's going to reveal everything on that day. There will be nothing hidden. Every point of vindication will be given, for it's in God's hands. He knows all truth. He also knows every lie. These two lied. I don't know how they came up with this lie. I don't know if because of the result of the chief priests and the council trying to find or trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, I don't know if they listened to that and then got together in the corner and said, "Hey, I'll say this if you'll say this." I don't know. I know sometimes that's how it happens, but I don't know if that's the case here. But nonetheless, they came forward with false testimony. They were deceivers because they did not bring forth the truth and present it. The number five, I want you to notice the delighted. Look at verses 62 and 63. And the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Isn't that interesting? What'd that have to do with the tearing down of the temple and rebuilding it 3 days? You see the preconceived notion, the preconceived guilt that they wanted to pass. Why did that chief priest stand up like that? Because he knew that Jesus was going to tell the truth no matter what. He knew he was going to. That's why he put him on the spot the way that he did. And see, once these two came together, that gave, quote unquote, permission for the trial, this illegal trial, to go forward. Because it was on two witnesses that you could try someone. In spite of all the other things that were wrong about this, he was delighted. Okay, we've got him now. We've got him now. And so from being seated and frustrated, he stands and becomes arrogant. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. He was delighted that a life was going to be destroyed. Number six. Look at the deliverer in verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Caiaphas, you said it. Watch. Watch. Be careful, for there's coming the time when you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great authority. You've said it. Jesus kept quiet up to this point. But there comes the time, folks, when we can't be quiet any longer, just like Jesus couldn't. There comes the time when people are going to accuse us of being Christians, when we've got to stand up and say, "Yes, I am. And I'm proud of it." And there's going to come a time when God will honor my life. There comes the time when we have to stand up for our faith and not back down to a world that's trying to entrap us. There comes the time when we have to be true to God in every breath that takes place in our lives. There comes the time when we tell people that want us to go to the party, "No, I cannot go, for I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Him." There's going to come the time when someone's going to offer us the reefer. And we're going to say no, because that's wrong. I won't do it. There's going to come the time when someone's going to offer us the shot of whiskey. And we need to say no, I'm not going to do it, for I'm God's child. There comes a time when someone's going to come to us and try to get us to lie in order to support them, and we have to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that, for I'm a child of the King. There comes the time when we have to stand for our faith and stop falling for the deceptions. Jesus reached that point and he said, you've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know what he's saying? Yeah, I'm the Christ. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am God. He spoke the truth. Number 7. Notice the display, verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes, saying, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. Caiaphas got what he wanted. Christ to admit who he is, so that he could nail him to a tree. His whole desire, his whole passion was to destroy Jesus. What's your passion? What's your desire? You out to destroy Jesus? Well, if you're not going to be faithful to him, you are. If you're going to be hypocritical in your life, I'm going to go out partying, I'm going to go out drinking, I'm going to go out doing all this stuff I shouldn't do, but I'll be there Sunday morning. If you're going to do that, you're out to destroy the Christ, because the world's watching. The world is looking for genuine people of faith. Are you genuine? The two who agreed in their testimony were not genuine people of faith. They lied, knowing that their lie would cost someone else their life. But it didn't matter. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Are you ready to be what God wants you to be? Are you ready to be faithful no matter where you're at? If you are, then you need to stand up for your faith everywhere you go. Be consistent in everything that you do. Be faithful to God. And you'll not be a character of Easter. You'll be a child of the King. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time, if you would, to please take your hymnals. Open up to number 196. I would be remiss if this morning I didn't offer you the opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd love to introduce you. Or we have some here who would be willing and thrilled to come and pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you would like to meet Him, I'm going to ask you to come to this side of the altar. Anyone who comes over here is coming to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those of you that met with me last Sunday night, I want you to be ready. Someone will introduce you to Jesus. If you're here today and you'd have to say, well, you know what? I have been cowardly in my faith. I really haven't stood up for Jesus the way that I should. I've been more like Peter, who whenever the questions come, I kind of step back and keep my distance. But I realize now I need to be close to Jesus. And I need to answer the questions truthfully when they're put to me. And so today, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be who Jesus Christ wants me to be. And I'll tell you what, if that's the cry of your heart, I want you to come to this side of the altar and no one will bother you here. Just you and God. Just you and God. And if you want to see the apostasy of your life gone and the restoration of the Lordship of Christ placed in your life, come over to this side. Be seated in one of these pews, kneel here at the altar, whatever. If you want Jesus as your Savior over there, if you want to recommit yourself to Him over here. So we're going to sing just three verses of this song, and if God is speaking to you, I want you to step out and come. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 3, and 4. And if God is speaking to you, you step out and you come. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that Your Spirit would bless these four men who have stepped forward. And Lord, I ask that You would meet them at their point of deepest need and You would reveal Your authority and Your power. And so, Father, whatever their need, and that's between them and You, we just ask that You would bless them and help them, fill them, and encourage them. And Father, be able to glorify Yourself through them. And we'll give You thanks for that. Now, Father, for any others that You're speaking to, we pray that You would not stop speaking, but that You would continue to speak to their hearts, that You would draw them in whatever direction You wish them to be. Now, Lord, watch over us the remainder of this day, and we'll give You thanks. Please bring us back together again this evening to worship You in song and in testimony. For it's in Your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. You're going to lead us in a song of benediction, and if you must go at the close of that song, I'm going to ask you, please leave very quietly and respectfully as these are here so that they have an opportunity to clear anything with the Lord that they need to clear.